like to draw your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be in verses 17 to 34 this morning. And so if you have your Bible, you can take it out. There's also pew Bibles there. If you look down in front of you, there should be one at least, and you can utilize that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be in verses 17 to 34. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, or it's also called Communion. They're sort of interchangeable, but if you've ever wondered what the Lord's Supper is and why we even do it as a church, you are in the right place, because that's what I'm going to be talking about. And so maybe you may be sitting there wondering why I'm even speaking about this. And the reason is, as your pastor, I think it's good for us every once in a while to be refreshed on what is the purpose of communion. Why do we even do it? And to be on the same page as to the meaning of it, the significance of it, and things like that. Because if you think about it, it's so easy to let the Lord's Supper become an empty ritual, where you just kind of do it in an empty way. And if we do it that way, we have missed the point of communion or Lord's Supper. And so that's why I believe it's good every once in a while to preach on it, to get it fresh on our minds, so that it doesn't become that empty ritual. But as I think about this topic, the Lord's Supper, I know there are different types of people in this room. There are some of you who grew up with a Catholic background, and so you have certain thoughts in your mind as to what the Lord's Supper is. There's also some of you who may be rather new to church, or you haven't really thought much about the Lord's Supper, and so you're wondering, what even is the Lord's Supper? Like, why do churches do it? Like, is it just something that churches do because they've just always done it? Like, why do we eat from this bread and drink from this little cup? Like, did someone just make it up someday and then we just continue doing it? What does it symbolize, if anything? And then there's others of you in this room who you may have a foundational understanding of the Lord's Supper, but maybe through the routine you have forgotten how significant it really is and how special it is. So this morning, no matter which group you belong to, I hope today will be impactful and beneficial for each of us. And what's going to happen is at the end of the sermon, we'll go right into the Lord's Supper, and I pray that through that, it'll be more impactful as we can really reflect upon the meaning and significance and purpose of communion. So this passage here will be my main passage. I'll bring in a couple other relevant verses, but let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he deals with a problem going on in the church they were not properly doing the Lord's Supper. And I will get to that problem a little bit later, but in Paul's instructions, amidst his instructions, he gives some foundational truths about the Lord's Supper. Look there at verse 23. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." So did you notice how Paul worded that? He received something from the Lord, which he then delivered to the Corinthians. And what he delivered, what he received and then delivered, is, of course, the teaching and practice of the Lord's Supper, which the Lord Christ instituted. And so we see here that Jesus is the one who instituted, who created the Lord's Supper for the church. And that shows us the Lord's Supper is not man-made. It is not man-made. It is not something that we do just because it's tradition and we've always done it. It's not like we as a church met and we decided, like to have a little bit of food and drink during the service, so let's do this. And no, we partake of the Lord's Supper because it was instituted by the Lord himself. We're followers of Christ. We collectively are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and he calls the shots. We don't. We are simply striving to follow what the Lord says, and may it ever be so. So whenever we're thinking about what should we do here at First Baptist, our thoughts should never be, well, have we always done it? Or what do we want to do? But it should be, what has the Lord said? What has he said? Because if this is all about human tradition and man-made rules and made-up ceremonies, count me out. I don't want to do something just because we've always done it. I don't want to do something that we've just made up. I want to do something because Christ said so. And there's no one else worthy to follow with our lives. So as we think about the Lord's Supper, it's called that for a reason. It's not because it's his supper, because he's the only one eating it. It's not like it's kind of like when you go to the fridge at work and you say, oh, that's Jim's supper. That's not the point. It's because he established it and it revolves around him and his work. It reflects and represents and helps us to remember him. And the Lord's Supper is to be done regularly by his people. You notice when he takes the bread and the cup, he says, do this, right? Do this in remembrance of me. He's calling us to do it, right? To eat of it, right? And to drink of this special meal. Just the fact that the Corinthians are doing the Lord's Supper, Paul is assuming and knowing that they're doing the Lord's Supper, shows us that Christ instituted it to be done and followed, right? A regular practice and ordinance in the church. And so this wasn't just to be an ordinary meal. It was a special meal, right? That's why Paul can, he goes after them in verse 20. He says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. So obviously, it's implied there are suppers and then there's the Lord's Supper, right? Which is special. And we even see Christ showing us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's showing us this is a special ordinance that is to be done until he comes again. And so that's why we as a church seek to regularly practice the Lord's Supper. Partake of the Lord's Supper is we are seeking to follow what has Christ told us. He said, do this, right? Do this until he comes again. And so that is why we regularly do it. And so we see here a sort of a big idea summary is the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to be done as a continuing ordinance of the church. But let's dive deeper. Let's go into what is the Lord's Supper even about? What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And what we notice is there are past, present, and future aspects to it. And so first, the Lord's Supper looks back. The Lord's Supper looks back. Think about when you gather as a family. Usually there are these important events or moments that are sort of brought up and recounted regularly. right? There are these sort of defining moments, like remember when, right? Remember when this happened, and they're often brought up, and they often were big occasions. And when you think back and you reflect and remember, it sort of binds you together, unity and fellowship, as you sort of recount these things that you've all been through. And when you think about God's family, Christ has given us something that helps us to look back. It helps us to think about something that has actually created us and shaped us into who we are as Christ's followers and disciples in Christ's church. And the thing that we remember is Christ's death for us. This is way more important and life-shaping than any earthly family's momentous events. For through Christ's sacrifice, we were forgiven, but not only that, we were brought together as a people. And so you think about the Lord's Supper, a very important and prime aspect is remembering, looking back, remembering Christ's death on the cross. Look what you think about Jesus. He takes the bread and then he also takes the cup and he says, do this, what? In remembrance of me. Right? He wants us to use this as a time to remember, look back, remember. And so we see the bread, it represents his body. The cup represents his shed blood. There are these physical elements that vividly portray and represent him giving up his body and shedding his blood for us on the cross. And so when we take and eat and drink, we are really remembering what Christ has done on the cross. And so as you think about the Lord's Supper, Christ has actually given us something for the church. It is a built-in way to remember. He has built in this thing that is a continual remembrance of what he has done and his death for us. And so often you find so many churches that sort of don't even really talk about Jesus' death much. It's sort of pushed to the side. It has become more about the five tips to this and self-help tips and positive messages. But may that never be what we are about. May we preach Christ crucified. May we remember and remember Christ's death for us because of what it means for us. Because through his death, we have been saved. And so you think about the Lord's Supper, it helps us to focus. It helps us to remember time and time again this central truth, this reality of our faith, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. And so this is why he says, this is my body which is for you. It means it's pointing to his sacrificial giving of his body on the cross in death. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Right? He gave up his body on the cross for us to pay the penalty that we deserved, that we deserve for our sins by dying for us. His blood was shed and it established and confirmed the new covenant whereby we are promised forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is this time of remembrance, right? We remember what Christ has done for us, which we didn't deserve. And so you see, whenever we partake of communion from beginning to end, it should be this grateful remembrance. The whole thing is this remembrance of Christ. Because truth be told, we are forgetful people, aren't we? Think about all the things that you've forgotten about. And you'd be thinking, wait a second, if I forgot about them, I can't remember what they were, right? That's the point. We are forgetful people. And you think about this, God knows we're prone to forgetfulness, doesn't he? But notice how he treats us in our forgetfulness. Is he doesn't treat us like a harsh schoolmaster and say, shame on you, you guys are always forgetting, get your act together. But he's a loving father. And he knows full well we're forgetful. And by grace, he has aided us by giving us a built-in way to remember. Right? Because he knows we're forgetful. And so he created something and built in something into the church that we are to follow so that we can constantly remember, remember, and remember. We need to remember, don't we? But you need to remember Christ's work, because how amazing it is, how drastically it changed our lives. We need to remember because it's what saved us. It's what brought us together. Like, if we can't remember the most foundational, transformational truth and reality of what Christ has done for us, where is our focus going to be? Right? What will we be about if we lose sight of Christ's death? We'll be about all these other things. And so the Lord's Supper helps us and aids us to continually look back, to reflect with gratitude and joy, reflecting upon the significance of what Christ has done on the cross, that though we're all sinners and we deserve condemnation because we sinned against the good and holy God, Christ died for us. That though we didn't deserve forgiveness, Christ shed his blood so that our debt could be wiped clean forever. And it's simply through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, we are saved. He did the work. We simply trust and receive. Because as you think about it, think of all the sins and failures you have done in your life. And some of you may be thinking, I'm a lost cause. I'm a lost cause. God would never forgive me for what I've done. Do you know what I've done? And let me tell you, you are not a lost cause because no one is outside the reach of God's grace. No one is outside the reach of God's grace. He is willing and able to save anyone who comes in faith. And so you can be forgiven today. You no longer have to keep experiencing the guilt and shame that you feel, but you can feel the relief of forgiveness. What freedom, what relief. Repent of your sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, who died for you and then rose again. And you can say, like that hymn joyously, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. The Lord's Supper looks back. But we also see another aspect. The Lord's Supper has special significance now. Special significance now. I don't know about you, but I remember in middle school, I was in history class, and I remember sitting there thinking, and in my immaturity and my ignorance, I said, think about the history and all that history class, what good does this do me now? Anyone else ever thought that? And no, it's wrong to think that way, of course, because history is important to remember. But as a younger kid, I was thinking, what good does this do me now, right? It's just past details of things that happened back then, but what about now? And it was all just details to me. And sadly, that's the way that we can sometimes think of the Lord's Supper. I remember growing up in church, and as I thought about the Lord's Supper, of course, I thought about how it reflected back and to the cross, we could remember Christ's death. But to me, that's all it was, is just simply looking back and reflecting. Now, certainly, that's a big part of it. I just talked about that. But there's actually more to it. It actually does have special significance for the present, for now. So flick back over one chapter at least, 1 Corinthians 10:16. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Paul's talking about eating food offered to idols in a pagan temple. And he's talking about how it's incompatible with eating the Lord's Supper. But amidst all that, he says there in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And so he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he explains that partaking of the cup and of the bread is actually participation in the body and blood of Jesus. The word can also mean fellowship, partnership, sharing in. The idea is that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it actually shows that we share in the benefits of Christ's death for us. And the way that we share those benefits is because we have fellowship with Christ. We're in union with Christ through faith. And so it's easy as you approach the Lord's Supper to have sort of a detached view of what's going on. Like the elements only help us to think about Christ, which they do. But actually there's also in partaking, there's just this fellowship and closeness with Christ as well, presently. is that as we're taking, there's this sharing and this fellowship with Christ. It's a time of communion with Him. That's why we call it sometimes communion, of we're communing with Christ in a way. We're fellowshipping with Him because of our union with Him. And so it shows our union. It shows our close fellowship because of what He's done on the cross. And so as we eat and drink, we're actually acknowledging our need of Him every day. We need Him for spiritual nourishment that He provides. We're affirming our faith in Him. Right? We're partaking in something that shows that we have this continual fellowship with the Lord. We're showing we get to share in the benefits of His death. We get to receive forgiveness because of what He's done. And so this is why we believe that only true believers should participate, is because they are the only ones who have a share in Christ's blood. Is they get the benefit from that because they have gone simply in faith. Now let's reflect upon this truth for a moment. Sort of apply it to our hearts, because as we think about this, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to commune with us, wants to have fellowship with us, it's staggering. If you really think about it, it is staggering, because here He is, the creator of the universe, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the image of the invisible God. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. And yet, who are we to deserve such a privilege and honor that He would commune with us? That He would fellowship with us? Us who fail time and time again. Us who fall short and revert back to our foolishness time and time again. But that is the Lord, gracious and patient and loving to sinners in need of grace. So this time is a time, is a special fellowship with our Lord. It shows our union with Him, our share in the benefits of His death. But that's not all. But it's also a time that displays our special fellowship with one another, showing our unity in Christ. Look there at the next verse, still in chapter 10, verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So you see, as we partake of communion, we show that the Lord, what He did for us, wasn't only just for us, right? Us as individuals, but it was actually for us as a church. Because you see, throughout Scripture, the Christian faith is not meant to be lived alone. Right? There's no such thing in the Bible as a lone Christian sort of by themselves. But you see that throughout the New Testament is Christians are connected to churches. And so in our culture, what we see is it's big on the individual. But in Scripture, it is big on community. That the Christian life is supposed to be done in community. Right? And so by Christ's death, He's unified us together. And so we reflect that. So when we partake, we do it together. And so we're reflecting our unity in Christ. Right? It's amazing. It's reflecting that we're all in this together because of Jesus. He has brought us together. And so the Lord's Supper reflects our unity in Christ. And so this is why Paul, a part of why Paul went after the Corinthians. What they were doing was so wrong. Because what was happening was in the Corinthian church, when it came to the Lord's Supper, is you had these richer Christians who would go ahead and eat first, and they eat a lot and they get drunk. All the while, they're neglecting these poorer Christians who would get nothing. Imagine that, get nothing. And they're saying they're doing the Lord's Supper. Right? That's why. What they were doing was so wrong. Because you think about what they were doing, is that reflecting the unity they have in Christ? Right? No, they're neglecting other people. Does that reflect the sacrificial death of Jesus, that He would be a servant and sacrifice? No, they were only caring about themselves. Right? And so Paul can say that's why he can say, what you're doing isn't the Lord's Supper. Because what they were doing was so antithetical to it, so opposite of what Christ has done and the unity they have, that they weren't really actually doing it because of how they were acting. And so that's why he says, examine yourself. And so it would have helped the Corinthians if before they partook, they could examine themselves in their heart so they can think about how are we thinking about Lord's Supper? How are we treating others as we do this? It would kind of get them to slow down and reflect upon what they were doing. And so that's why, even for us, we say examine yourself before you partake. It's a time to slow down, think about how am I treating others? Is it opposite to the gospel? Is it opposite to Christ? Is it opposite to the unity we should be showing and things like that? Am I taking it for the right reason? Am I doing it out of selfishness or for things like that? Or am I doing it for the right reasons? And so we must take this seriously because Paul says some of the Corinthians were actually facing disciplinary judgment by God for abusing the Lord's Supper. He talks about how some are sick and even some died because they were acting this way and not examining their lives. But they were doing such things that were so opposite of what Christ has done and so opposite of the unity of the church and only caring about themselves. And so we also, before we partake, we examine ourselves. We aren't looking for perfection, right? We aren't. We are sinners in need of grace and all continual forgiveness. But we do discern, how am I been treating others, right? As I look about the church, am I been treating others well, in line with the gospel? Am I caring and sacrificial towards other people? Or am I thinking about myself, myself, myself? Am I taking for the right reason, right? Or am I abusing it in some way? And so this is important because also we are proclaiming proclaiming Christ's death as we partake. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So you see what he's saying? Every time that we do the Lord's Supper, we are actually proclaiming Christ's death. The idea is we are announcing loudly and publicly Christ's death, right? We are proclaiming loudly to the world, to each other, what Christ has done for us, how he has united us together. And so we are visibly showing Christ's death by the bread and the cup, and as we do it together, we are proclaiming loudly to the world of what Christ has done for us. We're showing he saved us. He united us. He has caused us to cling to him, and we go to him in continual dependency and fellowship. It's announcing to the world every time that we do the Lord's Supper, Christ is our everything, right? He died for us. We're only united. We're only forgiven. We're only made alive because of Christ. And so you realize that is what we're doing as we even do the Lord's Supper, is we are presently proclaiming Christ's death to a lost and dying world and to each other and anyone in the room. So this is why we cannot cloud the message by how we treat others, right? We cannot cloud the message like the Corinthians doing. They're clouding the message. In one way, they're partaking the Lord's Supper, which said, hey, Christ died for us and we're unified. But on the same hand, while they're treating the others, they're communicating something else, aren't they? It's all about me. It's all about me, right? And so they were communicating two different things. They were muddying the water. They were clouding the water. And so that's why also why it was so important that they get back in line of how they ought to do things. And so we must not cloud that message by how we treat others. And we must not neglect to partake. And so the Lord's Supper has special significance now, right? We commune with the Lord. We show our oneness together as we fellowship, as we do it together, and we proclaim Christ's death. And so we should never forget even the present implications and blessings of doing the Lord's Supper. But thirdly, the Lord's Supper looks forward. It looks forward. One of the things that brings joy is to watch a child in eager anticipation. Right? You think about whether it's Christmas, right, and they're looking forward to Christmas, or their birthday, or a new toy, or a fun event, and it's just a great thing to watch, just the joy in a child's face as they anticipate what's going to happen. They're just so excited. The glee on their faces make you happy. I think about even when my children get excited about something, they just keep asking and asking, is it here yet? Is it here yet? The excitement comes out. What did you know? The Lord's Supper is actually meant to cause us to look forward in joyful anticipation. In 3 out of 4 of the gospel accounts, during the Lord's Supper, there is this common verse. And Jesus says this, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so the disciples, there they are, they're eating and drinking the Lord's Supper with Jesus. But Jesus makes it clear that he's not going to do this again with them until the future, until the coming kingdom. So think about what would this truth do in the disciples from that point on. What it would do is every time they partake of the Lord's Supper, they would be reminded that someday Christ will come again and they will eat and drink with him once more. And so you see this come out is that the Lord's Supper actually causes us to have anticipation for Christ's return. As we partake, we remember someday we get to eat and drink with the Lord Jesus Christ himself in person with utmost joy. So it causes us to have this joyful anticipation, right? The Lord's Supper is this little glimpse of the great marriage supper of the Lamb described in Revelation 19, a time of supreme joy and gladness. And so every time that we eat of it, we can look with confident joy to the future of that day as well. If I look forward to that day. Listen to Isaiah's description of the marriage supper. He says this, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And then it goes on to say, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Talk about something to look forward to. Talk about joy, a great feast, right? Death no more, tears wiped away forever. I'm definitely looking forward to that day, aren't you? Right? It's just this amazing picture, right? Think of the joy that you have even in just feasting with your friends or feasting at some sort of wedding or party in that sense. Is that just the joy and the fellowship and things like that? Well, the Lord's Supper causes us to look forward, right? We look now and we look back and all that is important, but we also look forward to that amazing feast that we get to then share with Christ when he comes again. It's kind of like before you get married, you would do those taste tests. Remember that? Maybe it was a cake tasting or food tasting, and you just get like a little like slice of something, and you got to taste it to see if you like it and everything, right? But it's nothing like the actual food, the actual cake, as you're feasting and eating with your friends at the wedding, right? It's not the same. It's just a little glimpse. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper is like. It's like a special time, of course, of tasting and eating and experiencing fellowship with Christ. But there is a greater feast to come with Christ in person and just the amazingness and the perfection of that day. And so it should revolutionize every time we take the Lord's Supper as we are filled with joy, looking forward to the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm thankful and I'm experiencing and enjoying today as I get to do the Lord's Supper, but I'm also looking to that day, right? And so we say, yes, Lord, this is great. But I long for the day to be with you forever, right? To enjoy your presence where there is fullness of joy. So as you think about the Lord's Supper, it should be to some degree a serious time, because we don't want to be flippant about it, right? We don't want to turn into the Corinthians and just kind of like all goes, right? We don't want to be flippant. There is a seriousness to this, but we also see there should be a joyous time in the Lord's Supper, because we're celebrating what he has done as well, right? And we're celebrating and looking forward to that day where we long to see him as well. And so you do have both at play, a seriousness, but also a joy intermingled with that. And so as you partake this morning, remember and look forward, saying to yourself, Lord, I love you and I can't wait for that day as well. It's because this bread and this cup, they point me to the great marriage supper of the Lamb when Christ comes again. And so with remembrance and reflection and examination and also joy, let's partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering and reflecting upon Christ. Let's remember and reflect, because he is the reason we are here. He is the reason why we are saved. He is the reason why we can have abounding hope and joy in our lives. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes and really into the future, let's remember these truths. Remember, what is it really about? It is not just some made-up thing. It is not just something to do for fun, but Christ instituted this for a purpose, and it's for a good purpose. And so think about, what is it all involved in it? The time of remembrance, time of reflection upon what Christ has done. We get to commune with Christ. We get to proclaim his death, and we get to look forward to that great feast when he returns. And so is the Lord's Supper an important part of your Christian life? Remember the significance of it. There's a reason why he instituted it into the church. And so will you join me now with having our minds focused and our hearts prepared as we do the Lord's Supper? Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have built in this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, into the church and into our church, and something that we can always use to remember and reflect upon Christ. Thank you for all that he has done for us and the joy that he's brought to each of our hearts, but also the unity and fellowship that he has brought in our lives. And help us to be grateful and thankful people, reflecting with joy and remembrance of what Christ has done. Help us just to go on into the future, and as we go on into doing the Lord's Supper, to have our hearts prepared to remember these truths. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.